The Gospel of John, chapter number 2. And let's look, if you will, with me at verse number 13. The Gospel of John, chapter number 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Then when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd meet with us this morning. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for inspiring it. Thank you, Lord, for preserving it into this generation. Thank you that we can read it with great confidence, knowing that these are the very words of God. I pray, Lord, that we would absorb what is written in these scriptures as we preach through them. I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And Lord, so great profit, Lord, can be had this morning through the preaching and teaching of your word. Give us ears to hear and a heart to obey. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to preach on this subject this morning. I hope you'll listen to me. I struggled a little bit preaching this on a Sunday morning. I don't know how you other preachers, we've got several preachers here this morning, feel. And if you ever have this problem, but sometimes what I want to preach and what God wants me to preach is not the same thing. And sometimes I even think I know best. So I spend a short amount of time pleading my cause, pleading my case. And the few times he's allowed me to have my way, I've always wished I would have just listened to him. And so what I'm going to do this morning is preach a message that might be better slotted in my mind for a Sunday night service or even a Wednesday night Bible study. And I pray that you'll listen on purpose, because I believe that this morning's message will be so helpful and hope and so practical to each and every Christian here. Whether you've been saved for 10 minutes, 10 days, 10 years, I think that you're going to benefit from the sermon this morning. I'm going to preach on this subject, purifying your temple. Purifying your temple. Now, I know that we can all benefit from this, because all of us are in the purifying process. Are you listening to me? We all, as Christians, are in the purifying process. What do you mean by that, Pastor Jerry? Let me say this. You become a Christian in a moment, but you spend a lifetime trying to learn to be Christ-like. You become a Christian in a moment, but you spend a lifetime trying to learn how to be Christ-like. And everybody here is maybe at a different stage in that growth and development, but we all ought to be in that process, actively working on allowing the Lord Jesus to rule and reign in our mortal bodies. Now, let me give you a little history lesson, and let me put this story in perspective. I like this story. I think the world's got a tainted, warped view of Jesus. And every once in a while, I like the fact that even Jesus was a tough guy. Have you ever gotten angry and have somebody that's lost say, "You're not supposed to get mad. You're a Christian. You're not supposed to get mad. You're a Christian." Well, they ought to read the Bible, because there was several times in the gospel where Jesus became angry and displayed that anger. I think Jesus was a man's man. I think for 30 years he worked with his hands and his arms and crafted carts and constructed cabinets. And he didn't say, "Hey, Paul, plug in the skill saw. I'm going to cut this board right here." I'm going to tell you something. He worked with his hands. I think if you would have shook Jesus' hand, you would have shaken a calloused, hardened, work-hardened hand. I like that about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. When I'm out visiting, a lot of times I'll say when I'm inviting people to come, "Listen, you're going to just come into a church with a bunch of common, average, everyday, hardworking people." I think that's a good testimony for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know. But Jesus was, physically a strong man. And I think that at times he displayed a little bit of that physical strength. I think we see it right here in this story. Now, Jesus shows up to worship at the temple and finds out that there are some things in the temple, some things going on in the temple that should not be there, that should not be going on. And so Jesus took matters in his own hand. Now understand this, folks. I think that he was led by the Holy Spirit of God. My goodness sakes, of course he was. I think that what he did was perfectly within the will of God. Well, of course it was. I believe that everything that you see Jesus say and do in this chapter, he did without sin. Of course he was sinless. Of course it was perfectly done. And so we can't say, well, Jesus just had a bad day, or Jesus lost his temper, or Jesus fell from grace for a few minutes here. No, he was as much the divine Son of God at this moment as he was when he sat on the mount and preached that great sermon on the mount. He was just as much the great divine Christ as when he healed the leper or caused the blind to see or raised the dead. So what we see here is divinity on display. What we see here is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. What we see here is holiness and righteousness displayed. And he had a problem with the temple not being used properly. Now let me just give you a history lesson. This is the part you're going to have to listen on purpose just for a few minutes. And I think after that, it'll become more easy to listen. What temple did Jesus walk into? Well, did he walk into that Old Testament tabernacle? No, he did not. For a while during the wanderings of Israel, they worshipped, if you'll let me say that, in a constructed, collapsible, transportable tabernacle. And whenever the presence of God would stop, they'd erect this tabernacle in the middle of the camp. And then the Shekinah glory of God would descend upon the Holy of Holies in that tabernacle, and God would dwell there. And when God upped and left, they decided they ought to leave too and follow on. You know, I'm afraid in many churches today, the presence of God up and went and nobody followed it. Nobody followed it, you see. And here we see in the tabernacle, that was God's meeting place during those Old Testament wanderings of the Jew. Is this Solomon's temple? No, actually it's not Solomon's temple. About 1000 B.C., God gave Solomon the wisdom and the resources and the heart to build him a house. I wish we had time to go back and read that chapter where the house of God was dedicated. That wonderful temple, that original temple was dedicated. And the power of God fell upon that place. And the presence of God was seen in that place. And oh my goodness sakes, there wasn't a person in Israel that didn't know that God had showed up. But you know what? That temple was destroyed. You remember the story of Ezra. And Zerubbabel came with Ezra and rebuilt the temple that was destroyed during the occupation. This is Zerubbabel's temple, and yes, this is the one that Jesus is now in. And now listen to me very carefully, because I'm not just giving you a history lesson, I'm teaching you a Bible principle here. Jesus walked into the temple that had been rebuilt, and this, if you read the book of Ezra, is astounding. When they laid the foundations for the new temple, the Bible says that the old people wept and the young people rejoiced. The old people remembered Solomon's temple and how grand and splendor it was. And this was a sized down version of Solomon's temple. So the old people wept because it had been downgraded, but the young people had never seen anything in their life, so they were just excited to see anything. The Bible says you couldn't tell the weeping from the laughing and the rejoicing from the grieving, but the temple was rebuilt, and once again the power of God came upon that place as it was dedicated in the book of Ezra. Now Jesus has shown up, and he has come upon this earth, and he walks into that meeting place of Almighty God and his people, the Jews. And he says and does some pretty interesting things here. Now pay attention and let me give you something here. You see, folks, in 70 AD, Zerubbabel's temple was destroyed. You know your history a little bit? The very temple that Jesus is standing in here, right here, within 40 years of this moment, it's going to be leveled. He even prophesies and tells them that that's going to happen. But he says something rather strange, because in verse number 20, he says this. He says, "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and thou wilt thou rear it up in 3 days." Now they asked that question in reference to what Jesus stated in verse 19. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now listen to me, and let me teach you something about the Bible. Back in the Old Testament wanderings, a tabernacle was constructed, and God indwelt the tabernacle. In Solomon's day, a glorious temple was built, and God inhabited that temple. And then it was destroyed. But in Zerubbabel's day, they came and rebuilt the temple, and God inhabited that temple. And Jesus is standing in the temple. By the way, the last temple that will stand on Mount Olivet until Jesus Christ returns in glory and takes us up to be with him, the next temple is going to be erected during the tribulation period. Are you with me? And all of a sudden, Jesus starts talking about destroying this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And it took 46 years to build this, and you think you're going to, if it's destroyed, you could rebuild it in one day. And he said this, he said, "But he spake of the temple of his body." In 70 AD, the temple of Zerubbabel was leveled. And Israel, the nation of Israel, has never, ever rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. You know why? Because God won't let it. You know why? Because that's not where the temple is in this age. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And we live in that great time of the church age where the presence of God does not indwell some tent, doesn't indwell some building made by hands, but indwells each and every born-again believer. This is where the presence of God dwells. This is where the Holy Spirit dwells. This is the temple. This is the temple. Now you got to get that. Did you get that? This is the temple of Almighty God. Your body is the temple of Almighty God. Let me say, we're going to look at Jesus purifying an Old Testament temple, but the very principles that we read in this story will help us to purify our temple. Now, folks, we're a mess. The best of us are a mess. The Bible says that even our righteousness is as filthy rags. Are you listening to me? Please don't get pompous on me. Don't get self-righteous on me. We all are a work in progress. And this old temple needs a purifying. From time to time, we just need to stop and purify the temple of God. And so I want to give you some Bible principles that we learn in John chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 21 that will help you in this matter of purifying the temple. Some of you have been saved a short time. Some of you have been saved for maybe a long time. But we all remember back when we got saved, there were some things that needed to be cleaned up in the temple. And a lot of times those early years of growth are just temple cleaning years. Are you listening to me? They're temple cleaning years. And let's say this, veteran Christians. From time to time, the devil comes in and clutters it up, even when we think we've got it clean. And then an old-fashioned revival is necessary for us to notice that there's a lot of things going on in the temple that shouldn't go on in the temple of God. Amen. Now listen to me. Let me educate you here. I want the young people to treat this building with respect. Isn't that right, adults? Isn't that I think adults ought to treat this building with respect. I don't think you ought to be running up and down the aisles. I don't think you should be climbing on the pews. But you know what? Can I say this? I don't think you ought to be doing that in your living room either. Sometimes we talk about the sanctuary. Ooh. Folks, this isn't the temple of God. God doesn't live here. Let's go Sunday and visit God at his house. If you're a Christian, you are his house. I see people get so upset because somebody will drop a piece of gum, and I'm probably one of those people. I think gum ought to be outlawed. If you've never cleaned enough of it out of the carpet like we have around here, you would feel the same way. I think people that chew gum, throw it out in the parking lot for someone to step on, I think that ought to be death penalty. Yeah, absolute death penalty. No second chance, no three strikes. Straight to the electric chair with you, you know. I hate stepping in gum. I hate it. I think we ought to be careful around here. I don't think people ought to mark on things or write on things. And those songbooks, folks, cost money that was God's money. And everything around here that's broken is repaired with God's money. Everything that was purchased with God's money. But listen to me. Watch this. Sometimes we walk around and we're so careful and we'll get so upset at the slightest offense to the building that we meet in. And yet we will allow the temple of God, our bodies, to become putrid and filthy and not do a thing about it. I mean, boy, one member finds a cobweb in one of our hallways or classrooms and they want to come running to me. Well, have you checked the temple lately? Have you checked the temple lately? I'm so worried about a building. Have you checked the temple lately? And so that's what we're going to do, is give you some Bible principles that will help you in this matter of purifying the temple. Purifying the temple. Now, this isn't a church that preaches, come as you are and go as you were. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm a little worried about guys that walk up to me on the street and they got the stench of the world, the look of the world, the smell of the world, and the talk of the world, and they want to tell me how they're born again. It's not for me to judge who's saved and who's not, but I'll tell you this, if you're saved on the inside, it ought to be reflected on the outside. Amen. And I think we ought to say, you know what, now that Jesus has saved me, he ought to live in something that's purifying. I mean, I ought to clean my act up. There's some things that we shouldn't do with the house of God, if you want to call this house of God. Well, there's some things you shouldn't do with this house of God, too. And how you treat your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how do I purify the temple? Let me give you number one. Number one, invite Jesus into the temple. Now, I'm just telling you right now, you want to go on a house cleaning without the help of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and rebirth and regeneration, you're wasting your time. You know how many people in this world decide they're going to turn over a new leaf? Be a new person or start a new chapter or make New Year's resolutions, and they try to do it in their own strength. Only Jesus is going to be. Listen, his presence there is absolutely essential if the temple is going to be purified. How did this temple get purified? I'll tell you how it got purified. Number one, Jesus showed up. Amen. Jesus showed up. Hey, oh happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And if you're here this morning, you've never been saved. Let me tell you. Let me ask you, aren't you tired of the sin and the mess that it makes in your life? Aren't you tired of being bogged down and beaten down by the devil? Aren't you tired of losing? Aren't you tired of struggling? Aren't you tired of being defeated? Aren't you tired of feeling guilty and dirty? Let me tell you something. I look around this room and I think of people that I know a little bit about their history. We call it the BC years. The BC years before Christ. You know what? There were some things you used to be involved with before you got saved, but you know what? Those are BC things. And you know, you would still be involved with them if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Now, you need to look back on the timeline of your life and you need to say, has there ever been a time where I truly received Jesus as my Savior? Not that I just started going to church or got baptized or put my membership on a church or decided I was going to turn over a new leaf or get religious. Was there a time I saw myself as a lost sinner in need of a Savior and knew and understood the gospel? Jesus died for my sins. He was buried and He rose again, and that was for me. And then with a repentant heart, did you call out to a loving Savior and ask Him to be your Savior? If you did that, you're saved. But you're never going to clean up and purify the temple until you invite Jesus into the temple. Let me give you something else to think about. Reckon your body the temple of God. Reckon your body the temple of God. Now let me read these verses to you. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to tell you a little story. I'm going to tell you about a church that had some problems. There was a church back in the New Testament day called the Church of Corinth. And folks, even within the church, there was fornication going on. Fornication that was not dealt with. And Paul has to write, through inspiration of Scripture, these words: flee fornication. For every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Then he says this: what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now understand this. When you got saved, say, oh, Brother Jerry, you talked about inviting Jesus. I can remember that day. Let me tell you what happened on that day. He bought you. He bought you. How many live in a home that you are purchasing or have purchased? Would you raise your hand? Remember who was living in there before you? What if you went down and paid cash money for it, signed the deed, and got all the paperwork done, and you went to take occupancy of it, and those folks wouldn't move? Would you have a problem with that? I can't imagine going through all we went through to finance and purchase our home. And when we finally had closing day and the time allotted for the people to move out, when I knocked on the door on that day, they just said, let me tell you something, you may have bought it, but we're not moving, bud. Oh, really? Now, I know what I'd do, and I have a feeling I know what you'd do. You'd be calling Johnny Waterman. Brother Johnny, I need you to join me in some Christian fellowship, amen? We've got a problem here. I bought something, it's mine, but I can't take occupancy of it. Somebody else has control of it. Somebody else won't turn over the ownership of it. And that's exactly how the Lord feels when somebody calls out for salvation and God comes down to occupy that person and live in that person and move in that person. But you know what? He's not allowed to have all of the rights of ownership. We treat our body like it's ours and not God's. You're not putting a cigarette in your mouth. You're putting it in God's mouth. You're not pouring booze down your throat. You're pouring it down God's throat. You're not sticking a needle in your arm. You're sticking it in God's arm. You're not decorating your body immodestly. You're decorating God's body immodestly. Are you listening to me? You're not shaming God or shaming yourself by having long, effeminate hair, gentlemen. You're shaming God. You see, and what we better understand is if you're saved, God purchased your body. Listen, I don't own this body. It's God's property. You know, people wear those shirts that say property of, property of, property of. Maybe we all just ought to wear one that says property of God. You see? I mean, I want you to listen to me because this is important. You say, Brother Jerry, you don't hear this kind of preaching in most churches. Well, look at the mess most churches are in. Look at the mess that most churches are in. You see, folks, what we need to do is purify the temple. If that you're saved, then you want to invite Jesus into your temple. If you want to purify the temple, invite Jesus into the temple and then reckon your body to be the temple of Almighty God. You let God take ownership. That means I don't get to choose what's done with these hands. God gets to choose what's done with these hands. These aren't my feet, and they don't have a right to go and do what I want them to do. They got an obligation, responsibility to go where God wants them to go and do what God wants to do. This is God's mind. Boy, I hope you're getting this morning. This is God's mind. I don't have a right to take God's mind and dwell on filth. These are God's eyes. I don't have a right to sneak around, get on the internet, and look at filthy things. These are God's eyes. They're not my eyes. Are you getting this? Are you absorbing this? We've got a lot of folks that have wanted to invite the Lord into their heart and their life for salvation. Then they want to cram Him in a little dinky corner somewhere and say, now you stay right here in this closet and you keep your hands off of my body and my life because I'm going to do what I want to do. Shame on you. Shame on you. Jesus Christ saved you and He loves you and He wants to clean you up. And you ought to let Him clean you up. Amen. Let me give you another thing. Number three, declare war on anything that defiles the temple of God. Now I'm going to give you a great thought here. Declare war on anything that defiles the temple of Almighty God. I love this story. I love it. I mean, it's unbelievable what Jesus does here in John chapter number 2. You know what he basically does? He walks in and he declares war. He says, everything that's not supposed to be here is leaving. He declares war. He declared war on anything that defiled the temple of God. Now, he wasn't nice about it. Are you listening? He wasn't nice about it. I don't think anybody would say, well, when he's throwing the temples over and hitting them with whips, well, isn't that kind? Isn't that sweet? Look how sweet and kind he's being. Wow, isn't that sweet? He wasn't nice about it. He didn't give them an option. Now listen to me, folks. I'm trying to teach you something here. There's some things dwell in the body, and we've made peace with them. We've made friends with them. We've got detente going on. I mean, we've just kind of gone soft on some things. We've let some things creep into the temple. You know what? Every time I say that, some of you keep thinking about this church. I'm talking about your body. I'm talking about your life. Some things are in there that need to be purified. Are you getting this? Declare war on anything that defiles the temple of God. Let me tell you what I think one of the biggest problems are in Christianity. We have made peace with sin. I want to read a verse about Jesus. It's in Hebrews chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast, watch this. This is said about Jesus. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, you see, Jesus, what he did was he loved sinners, but he hated sin. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, let me share something with you. You are never going to get rid of the things in your life until you start hating those things. I'm going to say it again. You're never going to win the battles over the things in your life that are defiling the temple till you hate them. I don't think Christians are supposed to hate. I just thought we read what Christ's example was. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Amen. I mean, you can't make peace with sin. You can't make peace with iniquity. You can't say, we'll sign a contract. We'll coexist. That sin is my enemy. Sin is my enemy. And righteousness is my friend. I love righteousness. I hate iniquity. And I think the first step, I'm telling you right now, the first step in overcoming sin and purifying and ridding yourself of sin in your life is to declare war on it. You're the enemy, sin. And me and you are going to go to war. And I'm not going to finesse you out. I'm not going to coddle you out. I'm not going to phase you out. I'm going to throw you out. I'm turning tables over, and I'm flinging this whip, and I'm causing screams and blood and confusion and mayhem until this thing's clean. Now that goes against almost everything that the evangelicals are teaching. Take this seminar, join this support group. Let me see a 5-year plan to phase this sin out of your life. Why don't you just overthrow the table and kick it out the door? No, I mean, that's how you purify the temple. I wish we had time this morning. We go to Colossians chapter 3. We're told to seek those things which are above, those the things that are on the earth. And then it talks about, it gives some interesting words. Mortify, therefore. And it gives a whole list of sin. Then it says, put off these. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God says, you know what? Just leave a little trail of potato chips and try to lead the sin out the door. No, he says, get behind it and kick it out the door. And then when it's out there, take a gun and boom! Because that's what the word mortify means. It means to kill it. Are you listening to me? Brother Jerry, pray for me. I had a guy in Boston out in Chicago, and I loved the guy. His name was Tony Hernandez. I loved him. He had his wife, Mary. We want him to, Lord allowed us to bring him to Christ, and they started coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, and every night on the night bus on the way home. You remember Tony Hernandez? You remember who I'm talking about? I don't know if you were there this night or not. Tony Hernandez, every single Sunday night, would raise his hand and say, Brother Jerry, pray that pray that God would deliver me from cigarettes. Pray that God would deliver me. And by the way, I'm not making light of this. Some of you that smoked before you got saved, you know the battle that you had to go through before God could rid you totally of this. But let me just give you a key here. Brother Jerry, pray that God rid me of cigarettes. I mean, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 10 weeks in a row. And I'd be up there taking prayer requests, and he'd sit right up on the front, and every time he'd raise his hand and ask me, there'd be a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. So after about 10 weeks of that, he said, Brother Jerry, pray the Lord rid me of cigarettes. And I said, Lord, nothing. Here, let me help you. And I went and got them right out of his pocket, tore them up in front of the whole bus, threw them in the trash, stay there. You know, too many times we're praying for God to do something that he wants us to do. You say, is that biblical? Yeah, it is. Actually, it is. Go to Romans chapter number 13. You see, I'm talking about declaring war on this thing that's got a hold of you. I'm not talking about giving it sanctuary, giving it nourishment, or giving it encouragement. I'm not talking about giving comfort to the enemy. I'm talking about all-out war. This thing is my enemy. I've played with it long enough. I've let it play with me long enough. I've befriended it long enough. I've coddled it long enough. Now it's time just to go to war and get this thing out of my life. But you have to learn to hate it first. I don't want you to hate sinners, folks. I'm not telling you to hate sinners. I'm telling you to hate sin. I'm not talking you to... Listen, don't worry about what's in somebody else's life. I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about what's in your life. We've become experts at finding out what everybody else needs to clean up when our own life is a mess. Let me read you something about that, because that would be an encouragement to all of us if you listen to this. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Then Jesus said this, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And I think so many times we're trying to fix everybody but the person we need to fix. I'm talking about purifying Jerry Ross, and I want you to purify yourself. How do you do that? You invite Jesus into the temple. You reckon your body the temple of God. You declare war on anything that defiles the temple of God. You carry out this war with fanatical zeal. Are you there? Romans 13, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Did you get that? It says, let me read it again. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision. What's that mean? That means don't carry him around in your pocket. You're making provision for the flesh. You have stocked up a provision for the flesh so it's easy for you to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, how do you defeat an enemy if you're going to declare war on them? Some of you that have a little military background, how do you defeat the enemy? First of all, you better realize they are the enemy. Because if they're not the enemy in your mind, you won't really put on a real war with them. And then you know what you do? You go to battle. But the best way to win the war is to cut off their provisions. Well, Jerry, pray for me that God will give me victory over booze. And then every Friday night you're sitting down at the tavern. Well, I didn't go in there to drink, really. I just went in there to sip Coke. What you're doing is you're making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Well, Jerry, I got it. By the way, you know, it's always easy to preach against sins that we're not involved with. Well, Jerry, I got a problem with gossiping. I need to get that. And by the way, you do need to get that thing fixed. It's defiling the temple of God. Make any excuse you want to make about it, it's defiling the temple of Almighty God. I need to get this thing fixed. Let me tell you how you do it. Whoever you gossip with easily, you need to cut ties with. Well, they won't be my friend then. They're not your friend now. Ladies, stop defining friendship as the person that I can go sit down and gossip with. Now, they don't say that. They say, well, I can share my innermost feelings about everybody else in the church. You know what? You're not going to purify the temple of gossip till you realize gossip is your enemy, till you hate gossip. Brother Jerry, I get the sense that you hate it. Yeah, I do. Absolutely, I hate it. And I'm at war with it. Somebody say, well, you can't stop it. It's not my job to stop it. It's my job to preach against it. I think God can stop it. But I'm at war with it.
And I'm not going to stop being at war with it. If you've made peace with it, that's fine, but I'm not making peace with it. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? You see, declare war on anything that defiles the temple of God, and then carry out this war with fanatical zeal. How do you win the war? You get serious about it. You get mad about it. You hate the sin, and you cut off the provision that provides for the sin. You know, every once in a while we'll have a young lady go to a camp. Boy, parents, you ought to support them when they get home. If they make some decisions concerning dressing modestly and dressing like a young lady, you ought to support those decisions, not undermine them. But let me just say something, young lady. If there's some clothing that you know that you're putting on the temple of God that doesn't bring glory and honor to Almighty God, and you go somewhere and you hear that preached and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, and you get that thing taken care of, when you go home, you better empty your drawer and get all that stuff out, take it back to the trash burn pile, and have a little you know, fire offering unto the Lord out there, and a little gasoline and a match, and woof, and get, you know why? Because, well, I'm not going to wear them, but I'm just going to put them under the bed. I'm not going to wear them. I'll just put them in the bottom. You make provision for the flesh. And when it lusts to do something it shouldn't do in a weak moment, and it's there easy to do it, you'll do it again. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? You see, folks, we used to have declare war on Hollywood, but we've made peace with Hollywood in our churches today. We used to declare war on the rock and roll crowd, but now we've made peace with the rock and roll crowd. We've invited them on our stages to put out their filthy music. You see, folks, we used to make war against Satan. Now we do the very things that are satanic. The Bible says rebellion is his witchcraft. We defend the right to rebel. I mean, what in the world's going on? You will not, listen to this, you will not overcome. You will not purify the temple of that besetting sin while you still are friends with it. You must declare war on it. You must hate it and love righteousness. And then you must cut off all provisions that are providing for the opportunity for you to fulfill the lust thereof. And I've just given you something that could absolutely transform your life this week. Some of you, I struggle in this area. Well, your house is full of the stuff that's giving you opportunity. No wonder you're struggling in this area. It's like the lady that's trying to give up sweets and she works at the candy store. If you're going to surround yourself with it, then you're probably going to succumb to it. And that's where old-fashioned Bible separation comes in. That's where old-fashioned holiness comes in. Clean your house up. Get some things out that shouldn't be there. Decide once again that the enemy is the enemy and God is your friend. Now let me give you something, because this is important. You can't just clean it out. You can't just cut off the provision. You just can't get rid of the bad stuff. Because you all know the story, don't you? About the demon. Let me read it to you. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, finding rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came. My house, that's the temple, that's the dwelling place. And when he cometh, he findeth swept and garnished, but goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Let me tell you how you become worse than you are. Clean everything out, but leave it empty, and eventually you'll be worse than you were the first time. Clean it all out and leave it empty, and it will come back with a vengeance in your life and control you more than it ever has before. You see, I'm giving you a great secret here. I hope you're getting this. A lot of times Christians come up and give up sin, and they get rid of sin, and they clean out things, but then they don't put anything in its place. And if you do that, you will soon be right back into it worse than you ever were before. You see. Now, what did Jesus do once he cleaned out the temple? I love this. Let me give you a few things. Dedicate your temple as a house of prayer. Oh, I tell you, this one thing could change your life. Dedicate your temple. You mean the church here? No, I mean you. Well, you mean the building? No, I mean you. Well, you mean the prayer room? No, I mean you. Where's the house of prayer? Here's the house of prayer. Jesus said, my intention was that your temple be a house of prayer. Now, you have to pray. You're not going to win this war on your own. You're not going to win this war without the Lord's help. You're not going to win this war with an unbended knee. You need to get on your face and you need to pray. You need to pray evening and morning and at noon. You need to pray constantly. You need to pray without ceasing. You decide that you are going to live in the spirit of prayer to Almighty God. You must pray, 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 pray. Dedicate your temple as a house of prayer. Are you Matthew chapter 21? Let's go over there and we'll close with this little portion of scripture and this account of the situation. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 13. Matthew 21:13 says this. Jesus and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Listen, if you're struggling in this matter of winning the war and purifying your temple, let me just suggest a neat little service you ought to go to. It's called Wednesday Night Bible Study and Prayer Meeting. It's called Wednesday Night Bible Study and Prayer Meeting. When we have a prayer time, instead of rushing out the door, why don't you rush to your knees? I'm just telling you, there's a way to get victory over it. I'm telling you, there's a way to get victory over it. Are you listening to me? There's a way to get victory over it. Dedicate your temple as a house of prayer. Bring prayer in your house. Bring prayer to your marriage. Bring prayer to your table before you eat. Bring prayer to begin every task and to end every task and in the middle of every task. Ask God to help you before you start something and help you while you're doing it and thank Him for helping you accomplish it when you finish. Listen, if you live in this matter of prayer, you turn this body into a house of prayer, you'll have victory like you've never had in your life. Not only that, but he did something else. The Bible goes on to say in chapter number 21, he says this, verse number 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So what did he do? He got rid of all the bad junk and he established prayer. He got rid of all the bad junk and then he dedicated the use of God's temple to helping and healing others. Boy, oh boy. Listen, the time that you used to go down and sit at the bar, why don't you go down to the nursing home and sit with some elderly person that needs a little comfort and needs a little encouragement? The time you used to go out partying, why don't you take that time and you go knock some doors and spread some gospel tracts around? I mean, the evenings you used to spend just glued to the TV for 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 hours a week. What is wrong with us? Why don't you take those hours and go out and find some poor family that has some needs? Why don't you look around and see some of these bus kids that come in and their shoes are not in too good a shape and, you know, maybe they're not dressed exactly right. Hey, you can either go home and complain about it or you could this week take them out shopping and buy them something. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? You see, the only way to keep the temple purified isn't just emptying it out, it's filling it up. Fill it up with prayer and fill it up with... Listen, fill your schedule with opportunities to help people and help people that are hurting and encourage people and love people and be a blessing to people. I mean, I almost hate to say this because I know you'll drive me nuts. But a congregation of this size, the pastor ought to be driven nuts with people saying, preacher, what can I do this week? Who can I help this week? Is there anybody I can visit this week? Is there anything I can do this week? Instead of when the preacher gets up and says, folks, I've got something that needs to be done this week, and everybody goes into the prayer mode. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May brother so-and-so volunteer instead of me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I mean, that's the main problem. Say, Brother Jerry, how much foolishness did you get into this week? How many bad, sinful things did you do? How much you're... Listen, folks, if I could find the time, I might do it. Stay busy for God. Stay busy for God. Get busy for God. Isn't that good? You dedicate the use of God's temple to prayer. You dedicate the use of God's temple to healing and helping others. You dedicate the temple as a house of praise. Let me finish up by reading the last couple verses here, 15 and 16. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple. Notice all these things that were done in the temple. Prayer in the temple. He healed them in the temple. They came to him in the temple. Now they're crying out in the temple. What are they crying out? Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what thou these say? And Jesus said unto them, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Listen to me. I'm done. I really am. I'm done. Listen to me.
Somebody says, you know what, I'm tired of this junk. I'm going to declare war on all this stuff that is displeasing to God. This body doesn't belong to me anyway. It belongs to Almighty God. And I'm going to stop defiling the temple. I'm going to purify the temple. You need to declare war on that sin, whatever it is, on those sins. You need to declare, you need to hate them. You need to cut off all the provision. I'm talking about hanging around people that's going to encourage you to do wrong. I'm talking about hanging around people that drag you down. I'm talking about hanging around people that's going to pull you back in the old lifestyle. Cut ties with all of that. Get rid of all that stuff, but don't you stay empty. What you're going to do is instead of that, you're going to become a prayer warrior. Instead of that, you're going to get busy helping and serving and filling all that time up you used to spend doing the wrong things, doing the right things. Then you know what? You're going to walk around praising God. And by the way, when they began to do this and get the victory, watch this. There was a bunch of people that got upset with them. I've never seen a lost person get saved and become transformed that they didn't come a target to the old crowd. And they're going to do everything they can to discourage you and drag you down. Watch this, though. I'm not done. I've never yet in my life seen a carnal Christian get tired of being carnal and decide to become spiritual where they weren't attacked by a bunch of other carnal Christians. It's the way it is. I'm tired of the junk. I'm tired of living down here in the slop. I'm tired of the temple of God being defiled. I'm tired of being a lousy testimony for the Lord. I'm going to clean my act up. See, when you begin to do that, you put a spotlight on all the people around you that aren't doing that. A lot of times, all of a sudden, you'll become the target of the gossip instead of one of the gossipers. By the way, you just got a promotion. Come join the club. You know, go to Target and buy one of those shirts. Fine with me. Talk all you want. If you're talking about me, you're leaving everybody else alone. Go ahead. Talk about me all you want. Here, I'm a target. Here. Go ahead. Have fun. Say what you want to say. Do what you want to do. I'm not going to live down in that slop. Amen. I'm not going to live in that slop. There's too many people out there that need to be reached for Jesus Christ. Me spend my time in a bunch of foolishness. Too many people out there who's hurting that needs encouragement for me to spend my time in a bunch of foolishness. And so what we're going to do is we're going to purify the temple. You know why? Because God deserves to live in a pure place. I could take you to places right now. I'm done. You say, Brother Joe, you said, I know. I'm getting there. I'm done. I could put any family in this car, and I could take you to places in Greene County and say, I'm going to move you. You and your family, I got a place for you. Really? I don't really want to move. Oh, well, I'm going to move you anyway. I want you to come look at it. I could pull up in front of some places, and you wouldn't even get out of the car. You would look with horror as you've seen the trash and the filth in the front yard, the house that's fallen in on itself. I'd drag you out of the car. Hey, it's not that bad on the inside. Only you find out it's 10 times worse. Filthy. And I said, now this is where I want you to live. I've picked this out special for you. You're deserving of this. Well, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in this body right here, and this body is His temple. Keith, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't belong to you. So we house the Holy Spirit of God. He shouldn't have to live in junk, in filth, and trash. President of the United States called up and said, I'm going to come move in for you with a week. You got a spare bedroom? I'm going to move in. Man, I'm going to tell you, some of you women get a toothbrush out and scrub the walls. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has moved into your life, and you know what? Your house is filthy. You're talking about somebody else. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about it's time to stop looking around everybody else, look at ourselves. It's filthy. We're asking God to live in filth. What's wrong with us? He deserves better. He deserves better. He's a holy God. He deserves better. Why should God have to live in a temple and listen to that mouth of that temple spew out His name in vain? Tell dirty jokes. Carry on like some heathen. Why in the world should he have to live in that situation? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we need an old-fashioned purifying of the temple. We need to roll our sleeves, make us a scourge, and decide that we're going to go to war against some things that are polluting Your house. Help us to look within our hearts, within our bodies, within our lifestyle, Lord, and just say, Lord, what is it that You are displeased with? What is defiling the temple of God? What do I need to get rid of? What do I need to overcome? And Lord, I pray that we'd take careful notes when You deal with our heart. And we'd make that list our list of top number one enemies. We'd cut off the provision. We'd overthrow the tables. We'd run them out of our lives. But Lord, please don't let us stop there. Because an empty house, an empty temple, is just a vacuum waiting to be refilled up with the same rot, only worse. Help us to become people of prayer. Help us to become people that serve and help and love and heal and contribute to the kingdom of God. Help us to become a people of praise. And Lord, help us when we get to that point in our lives where we're tasting a little bit of the victory, not listen to those that want to grumble and complain or target us, talk us down, try to turn us back. Help us to stand true, Lord, because you are deserving on this earth of temples that have been purified. The holy God ought to have some place to dwell where he feels comfortable. So, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd do that in our lives.